Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Psalms, the psalm that we read earlier in our service, Psalm 9. And it is that I want us to use the words in verse 10 to help us in terms of the introduction to this series of studies in the names of God. And in Psalm 9 and verse 10, you read this: "And those who know your name put their trust in you." Those who know your name, as God's name, it is that they put their trust in you. What's in a name? It seems that Shakespeare, in terms of Romeo and Juliet, it was through this play that Shakespeare made this question famous. And it is that Romeo and Juliet, they fall in love, as we know, before learning that they bear the names of rival families, if we could put it perhaps in terms of recent centuries. We've all heard stories from America concerning the Hatfields and the McCoys and the sort of antipathy that was found existing between these two families. And it is that as we read Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet, we find that Romeo is a Montague and Juliet is a Capulet. And it is that they're willing to deny their name before love. And it's at that point that Juliet then cries out, and I quote from the play, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet." And then it is that a few lines later, Juliet asks the question, "What's in a name? What's in a name? Where that which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet." And basically what it is that Shakespeare is putting into the mouth of Juliet is basically asking the question, really, do names matter? For it is that Juliet is saying at this point, whatever it is that you decide to call a rose, you'll know it's a rose because it smells sweet and so on. But it is that you and I know today that even while Juliet perhaps saw no consequence in terms of what a name would be and what it is that a name would speak of, it is that we know that names do matter, and it is that names are very important. We might not realize it, but names are more than just ways to identify an individual. For it is that our names, and certainly in times past, names were closely bound up with a person's identity. And it seems that even some modern 21st century studies show that a child's name, the name that its parents give to it, is even linked to the child's future chance of success. It is that I've spoken before of the Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue, and how it is that the song speaks of the trouble that the individual experienced because his parents, he called him Sue. And what was interesting was to discover that the writer of this song, it wasn't Johnny Cash, but it was an individual called Jean or Jean, J-I-E-A-N, Shepherd. And it is that Jean Shepherd wrote that song because as a young boy at school, he'd been taunted by his schoolmates because of the feminine sounding nature of his name. And that's why it is that he wrote the song, A Boy Named Sue. Somebody later on wrote the parody, a song, A Girl Named Johnny Cash. And so it is that you can see the importance of names and the play that can be taken in terms of people's names. And so it's no wonder that those of us who are parents, perhaps it is that you spent weeks leading up to the birth of your child, months even, and it is that you had a list of names, and one day perhaps you knew what the name was going to be, and then it is that the next day, for another reason, you changed the name that you were going to give your child. And it was something that even at times caused maybe not arguments, but tensions between yourself and your partner, and maybe even tensions within your family unit in terms of what you would call your child's name. And it is that we know that names, in a sense, are labels. Think on it. If you go to the grocery store, Metro, President's Choice, wherever it may be, you will see a lot of names displayed on the shelves. For example, you've got ketchup A and you've got ketchup B, you've got cheese brand C and you've got cheese brand D, and so on. And it is that brand names are so powerful that they'll often make us conjure up feelings the moment it is that we hear these names or even see these names. When it is that we hear of brand A, it will make us think of good quality and reliability, even though it's more expensive to buy this brand. And it is that the other brand name can immediately make us feel the opposite. We know that it's cheaper. We know that perhaps it doesn't taste as good. We know that it's perhaps not as longer lasting. And it's a reminder to us that brand names are so powerful, because it is that we can see an advert or a famous food brand, and immediately it is. How many times perhaps does a McDonald's advert come on, say at 8 p.m. at night, and it is that by 8:30 you've already driven to McDonald's because the brand name and what it was that was presented to you, it made you feel hungry. And so you sought to satisfy your hunger by going to McDonald's and that particular a brand name. And if it's important in terms of items that are on the shelves and what it is that a people would buy, in the same way, names that are given to men and women and boys and girls can influence the way that people think about them or the way that people feel about them. Again, the boy named Sue, you can imagine something of the thoughts that people had when this boy, they asked him and said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Sue." And something of the hilarity that no doubt he followed from that. And when it is that we come to the Bible and consider God's people in the Bible, we can think of what it is that various names evoke within our thinking. We can think of Paul. And it is that we think of the one who was the persecutor of the church and yet was literally stopped in his tracks on the road to Damascus, and how it was that he became a strong and glorious missionary for the advancement of the gospel amongst the Gentile peoples. What about Peter? When it is that the name Peter is mentioned, you think of the one who denied his Lord and Master, and yet it is that there was one who was curious and one who so often seemed to deny even the very profession of faith that it was that he had made. What about King David? When it is that you remember the name David, it brings to mind, certainly at one point in his life, a humble but brave shepherd boy. It brings to mind the encounter between David and Goliath. And it is that we think of all the negative things in David's life when it is that the name King David is brought before us. And knowing that names therefore carry meanings, and it is that names therefore carry mental associations, it's important therefore that we avoid using ungodly words as names, and it's important that we live in such a way that our own name, the name that has been given to us, the name by which people know us and indeed call upon us, that it is that our own name makes people think of good and positive things. You say, where do you get that from? Well, think of Proverbs 22:1. It says this, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." Have you ever seen your name that way? How important it is that you have a good name. And it's something that the scripture reminds us that it's to be chosen rather than great riches. And it is that this verse goes beyond reputation. It also means being careful with the identity and with the way it is that we live life, not only for ourselves, but as we live life in front of the many witnesses that we're before on a daily basis. And you see, it is that God knew how important this is, and that's why it is that in terms of his interaction with his people, that he chose to give many of his people new names in terms of their relationship with himself. And that the choices that God made in terms of the names that he gave to his people, they weren't random choices, but it is that these names were names that were full of meaning and significance. So let's think about a few of these for a moment. Think about Abraham. Abraham was formerly named Abram. God changed his name and called him Abraham, and that was in terms as a sign of God's promise to Abraham. And so it is that Abram, which meant exalted father, it changed to Abraham and became father of many nations. And it was speaking of God's covenant loyalty and what God was doing in calling Abraham from out of the Chaldeans. What about his wife, Sarah? Sarah had a name change, a divine name change as well. Sarai in the Hebrew literally means argumentative. So it gives you an idea of something of the nature of poor Abram, what he had to deal with an argumentative wife. But biblically, it meant princess. God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. And it is that Sarah literally means happy. And biblically, it means that she was the mother of nations. That it is that she would give birth to the child of the covenant. And so Sarah, beautiful as she was, remained barren and childless. But when God said she'd have a child, even though she argued with God and didn't believe it, God was still faithful to her and allowed her to bear a son, Isaac. What about Jacob? Jacob's probably the most famous among those who had their names changed by God. And the change in Jacob's name signaled a complete turnaround for him and a perfectly complete change in his identity. You read this in Genesis 25 and 26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now the name Jacob, as we know, means supplanter or deceiver. And it speaks in terms of him holding his brother Esau's heel. But it is that God named him Israel, because God said to Jacob, you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And it is that that change of name was to remind him of his covenant with God and what God had done for him. And so the significance of a name was particularly true to this individual. What about Naomi? Ruth, in chapter 1 and verse 20, in the book of Ruth, we read this. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now Naomi, lovely name, it means delightful one. And upon her return from the land of Moab, she changed her name to Mara, meaning bitter. Why? Because we know in Moab she'd suffered the bitter loss of a husband, two sons, and a daughter-in-law. We go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Barnabas, you read this. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. And here it is that we're being told that this man who was called Joseph, he was so active in caring for God's people and for encouraging others that he received a new nickname. And that name was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now the question I think comes to mind, how many Barnabases or Barnabai are amongst us today? Are we people of encouragement? Are we people in word and deed who encourage one another, who encourage our neighbors, who encourage our friends? Sadly, it is over the years I've met some of God's people and they could be called people of discouragement. And yet it is that here you have this man at this particularly unique time in the history of the New Testament church when the Spirit was given without measure. And it is that the Spirit testifies to him and says, Barnabas is a son of encouragement. You see the importance of that name for you and I here today? And what it's saying to us is this, that names are vitally important to God. That it's not just a mere appellation, that it's not just a mere designator of one sort or another, but the names that God would give to us are of vital importance. And while it is that names are important to God's people in the Scripture and he gives them their names, there is that place where the name is so significant when it is that we read that the words spoken to Joseph in Matthew 21, and it is that the angel says this, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And the psalmist had taught centuries before the importance of knowing names, but of knowing one name in particular. And there it is that we have it in verse 10 of Psalm 9. And those who know your name put their trust in you. So the question for you this morning is, as we begin this series in the names of God, do you know God's name? Do you know God's name in Jesus? Because it is that he shall save his people from their sins. Do you know God as the Almighty God? Do you know him as the creator of the heavens and the earth? Do you know him as the one who is holy in all his ways and in all he does? Do you know him in his glory and in his majesty when it is that he says even to his servant of old, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. If it is that you would want to know of God in this way, then it is that you must know the name that God gives those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And what is that name? That name is sinner. That name is someone who is lost. That name is someone who is under the curse and wrath of an almighty and a holy God. And yet the glorious thing that even though it is that God in his word would give that name to those who are outside of Christ, when it is that you are in Jesus Christ, God himself says, these are my beloved. These are those who are clothed with the righteousness of my only begotten Son. These are those whom I have known from before even the beginning of time. And it is that as I have begun this good work within them, I will bring it on to the day of completion. And so the whole thrust of Scripture is that to be able to say God's name is something that is absolutely vital in your pilgrimage through this scene of time. And I hope that over the next weeks and months, as we consider the names of God, that we'll not consider it just as an academic exercise, that we'll not just consider it as something that takes place within the seminaries throughout the world, but it's something that will be glorious and challenging and encouraging, that we, sinners that we are, that we are able to take the name of God upon our lips and not just utter it in sense of syllables of one sort or another and consonants put together, but it is that we would truly know the God of whom it is that his name points to something of his glory and his majesty. Think of what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus says that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you. And how do we know God? We know him because God has revealed himself in so many ways, but particularly in terms of his name. I was trying to think of an example to bring home something of the importance. And the couple that came to mind are Meghan and Harry. Meghan and Harry, as you know, at the moment, well, for a long time. Now, Meghan and Harry have basically been hitting the headlines every day. And it is that there's been so much consternation in terms of what they've said or not said, what they've done or not done. And you come to the point where it is that you begin to wonder, you know, who's really driving these stories and so on. But the one thing that seems to have caused consternation at one point is the name that they gave to their second child, their little daughter. And that name was that they've given her is the name Lilibet. Lilibet. And those of you who know anything about the royal family and the late Queen Elizabeth II, you know that that was her pet name. Her nickname when she was a little girl amongst the members of the royal household, Lilibet. And it is that the consternation was that Meghan and Harry, even while perhaps their motivation was good and positive, they'd taken a name that was so personal, a name that was so particular to an individual, that it was frowned upon, that they'd taken that name and then applied it to their child. I can remember at seminary in Edinburgh, and it is that the day I went back after Mark had been born, and at that time we'd quite a few Koreans in seminary with us. And it is that we get talking about names. And they were absolutely horrified that you would give your father's name to your son or your mother's name to a daughter. Something that was just horrendous to them. Because it is the name of the progenitor, in a sense, the parent of the child. It was something that stood on its own and was very applicable to them. And is that not why it is that God, in a sense, says, you shall have no other gods? You shall not give to anything or anyone else what solely can be ascribed to me as the great God, as the Almighty God, as the Lord our righteousness, as Yahweh, as Jesus. His name is his name, and his name alone. He's jealous for his name. That's what the scripture tells us. I was trying to think of how could we think in that. Well, just a few weeks ago, as you know, we had the second meeting of the Canadian Presbytery of the RP Church, the Reformed Presbyterian, hopefully this year, Church of Canada. And it is that there was a new thing set up online for us, and all the names had been put onto it. And so I went online to check, and sure enough, my name was there. And I was horrified. and a little bit angry, dare I say. Maybe not angry, that's too strong a word. But the reason I was horrified was because there was my name, Alan, but there was only one L in Alan. And then there was the name MacLeod. And it is that it was MC, not MAC. And really, just to make things even worse, it was a lowercase L than a capital L. And I was really, my name, they've got it wrong. And so very quickly I went into the settings and changed it from A-L-A-N to A-L-L-A-N, then from M-C to M-A-C, and then from lowercase L to cap L. Then I came out of settings, went back to the same web page, and there it was, Alan MacLeod. And I went, yeah, that's my name. Now, some of you may be thinking, what's this got to do with the names of God? Can't you see it? God is jealous for his name. If I'm jealous for my name, if you're jealous for your name at times, and we're sinners, how much more is God jealous for his name? And it's something that we need to take seriously. He tells us that. As I've said, this series of studies is not academic. Yeah, there'll be things that perhaps we need to take time and consider. But it is that we need to remember that the many names in Scripture constitute additional revelation of God's character. It constitutes something of his work and his relationship to us based on his character and his works. And it is that the names that God has chosen and the names which God has ascribed to himself in his word are additional revelations on the who and what of God, so that we may know who God is and how it is that God desires that we relate to him. So what I'm saying is this, that we know what God is like, not only by his perfections, not only by his works, but we know what God is like also by his names. And his names will tell us about God's care and concern for his own. Now, unfortunately today, for many, the names of God, and I wonder even within the church, convey little more than designations of a supreme being. That's all they do. The names say little to them, if anything, about God's character, about God's ways, and what it is that God means to teach us as human beings. But what I want you to do with God's help, and hopefully I can do it as well, that over the next weeks and months, that we'll see that in the Bible that the names of God are like miniature portraits and promises. That they're miniature portraits of who God is like, what God is able to do, and what God, as we consider him, wants us to do. And so often it is that his name is defaced. Did you see those eco-zealots, as they're called? Was it 2 weeks ago? I think it was in London, England. And it is that the Van Gogh painting of the sunflowers, I think it is. What was it that they did? They came in with some substance and threw it over this priceless painting. That's what they did. This portrait, they just... Is that not what people do today? How often is God's name taken in vain? How often in a week, either in the television or perhaps with your work colleagues or perhaps somewhere else, that you hear God's name taken in vain? You hear the name of Jesus used as a swear word. And it is that that name trips off people's lips so easily. What is it that God says in the commandments? That it is that we dare not take his name in vain, because he will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. There's a day coming when all those who have used the name Jesus Christ in a way that it shouldn't be used, and it is that they will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will say, "You took my name in vain." And it is that you belittled me and besmirched my name. Is that the way with you? It's the way with so many today. I was in a store a few years ago, and here were little 6-7-year-olds. I reckon that's the age that they were. And I came out saddened. Why? Because all I heard were little 6-year-olds in the conversation. And the conversation was full of Jesus this and Jesus that and God this and God that. And I'm thinking, wow, what are they hearing at home? If that is 7 years of age, that's what they're speaking like. And I thought, these little ones, not recognizing, not being told that God will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, it doesn't just need to be in terms of physically taking his name upon your lips in that way. But what about the way we are to each other as God's people? We can take his name in vain in that sense. What about how we are? We can take his name in vain in that sense. There are so many ways, and we'll see this, that we can take his name in vain. So how is it then with us this morning? I want to close with just some applications that I've got here. And four what I've termed as foundational principles as we begin our study. First one is this. These names that we're going to consider are given by God, and they're not thought up by people. They're not thought up by people. God is not some abstract thought or nameless power. But in the names that he reveals concerning himself, he's saying to us, I am personal and I am knowable. And one of the ways his personality is experienced and expressed is through the giving of the names that he gives himself. So that's the first thing. The names are given by God and they're not thought up by people. Second thing that we need to hold on to the next weeks is that each name of God reveals one of his qualities or characteristics. As we examine the names of God over the next weeks and months, it will be like studying a multifaceted diamond. And when we're finished, I'm hoping that we'll appreciate the beauty of God like we've never done before. Third thing is this, that these names were given to God's people in order to help them through a moment of need. See how it's not academic? These names are eminently practical in moments of need. And it's my prayer that this series will not just be academic, I've said it again, but it will be deeply personal and heart-changing. Why? So that you will call out to God when you're in crisis or need. And you will take his name upon your lips in adoration. And that brings us to the fourth point, and it's this, that you will use these names when you call out to God in prayer. We'll learn that some of the Hebrew names for God. We'll learn what the Hebrew is, but I also hope that we'll memorize what they are in English and the attributes that they speak about, and then we'll use these titles in praise and prayer to God. And as we go through each name, I want you to ask yourself this question, as I'll be asking myself. With what these names reveal of God, do I know God in this way? Do I know God in this way? Do I really know him? It's so important that you know God, and that indeed that you will trust in God, and that you will glory in this God. Let's leave it there. What I've got, we could go on for another half hour, but we'll leave it there this morning. And I hope that this introductory sermon, that you would respond positively to what the psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 10. Those who know your name, ask yourself, do I know God's name? Do I know who he is? Because it's only those who know his name, as the psalmist says, who put their trust in you. And you see, he gives then, following on from that, this great promise. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You've not forsaken those who seek you. I hope today that all of us here online, wherever we be, that without exception, that we will seek the face and the knowledge and the friendship of God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Oh Lord, we thank you, even as we sang in our opening psalm of praise, that your name is above every other name. And we thank you that even before Christ was born into this world, that it was said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins, his people from their sins. And we do pray that all of us, without exception, that we would be able to say that Jesus and the Christ, that he is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. Lord, we think even in earthly relationships that what so often speaks of a growth in friendship and relationship is when we move from calling, say, someone Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, and it is that they themselves would eventually say to us, call me by my name. And we pray, Father, that we would take heart, that you and your word call on us to call you by your name. And we pray that this would be something that would increasingly be in our lives. So, Lord, watch over us now. Keep us safe through the remainder of the day. Gather us again this evening, if it be your will, in Christ's name. And it is that we ask these things for his sake and his glory. Amen.